God. You know, one of the things that I thank the Lord for is you guys. You got the best church in town. Can't help but be blessed when I think about many of you and your quiet serving, your faithfulness, and it really is a blessing. And I don't like to brag when I talk to other pastors about the people in their church or that those that are serving, but sometimes it's so tempting. I just want to go, oh, wow, I don't have that problem, or I don't have this or that. And I was like, but I do have this blessing, or I do have that, and it's wonderful. And the things that blesses you is to have a happy pastor. That's comes straight out of Scripture. You know, why make your Christian life less enjoyable by making a minister's life miserable? You know, in the world, you might believe the philosophy of the squeaky wheel gets the grease, but in church, it's the one who is quietly serving and bears up and works and does that, that really is blessed and sees the blessing of that fellowship. And we all need things at times, but boy, I am sure thankful for the people that I serve with. Bill and Sarah are some of the people that I just have grown over the last few years of loving and appreciate them so much. Don't get a chance to say it in churches often and in the ways that it really is merited, but they really exhibit the message I'm about to preach today. They do. Talking today about cultivating things, right? And we opened up this series by looking at what it would take to cultivate what it is that God is growing in our life. And we showed a vision in church of bonsai. And we talked about that analogy, that metaphor of that tree being shaped by the master into the image that he sees. And the analogy is this, the image that God the Father sees for you and me, because we're like the tree and he's like the one that's the master craftsman doing what he's doing. The image he sees is Christ. He wants to see more of Christ in you. So there will be times where he's bending a limb this way, or he'll be trimming off some stuff. Or like in the video we saw, he'll take some tools and he will crunch and bite away all of the hard, crusty part that's holding you in your rut or in your junk. And he'll rip that stuff out so you're soft and pliable again. And he will shape you into more of his likeness. That process is almost right at the edge of life and death. There are certain days you love the Lord. And there are certain days you can't stand the Lord. Because his ways are far above our ways, and we're not the master, he is. We're the clay, is the another analogy, right? Jeremiah the prophet says, as a believer, you're clay in his hands. And never can the clay ever say to the potter, why are you doing that? Knock it off. Or change it this way, I have a better way to do it. You don't have a better way. I don't have a better way. And I've been looking for a better way. It would get me out of a lot of pain at times. But you know, his ways are the best ways, and they're always good. I believe that. You believe that? Amen. Well, when we get to what it is that we're cultivating in Christ, I can't help but get to one of the qualities I see in Christ, and that is faithfulness. We sang of it today. We worshiped praising him for his faithfulness. He never changes, does he? He stays the same. Faithfulness is one of those qualities that I believe is easily embodied in us, or we easily ignore it and it's not seen in our lives. And in Scripture, you can find lots of people who exhibit the quality of faithfulness. And so today I want you to turn to a book in the Old Testament, Ruth. The book of Ruth has long been enjoyed in church circles, and there's been many things out of the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth out of the Bible that people love to chew on, like good, juicy meat. Just chew on it. Because out of it, you gain so much that is tasty and enjoyable. And I'm going to highlight just a couple things out of Ruth's story. But before we do that, I have to refresh our memory on just the synopsis of Ruth's story. So, if you're there, oops. Say, mm-hmm. So I'm going to use just three sections out of Ruth to kind of summarize Ruth's story. The first is out of Ruth chapter 1, And in Ruth chapter 1, that whole chapter is kind of giving you the preamble to the story. What happened? The setup. It's the character development phase of this whole story. And in this, we learn of Ruth, but we also learn of her sister-in-law. We learn of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and we learn of the father-in-law and her husband and her brother-in-law. We learn of all of those. We also learn of her background. She's a Moabite, and the Moabites were, that's just a bad group of people. We'll just leave it at that. They're a bad group of people. They're kind of the frenemy of Israel, if I can use that phrase. It's they like to be associated closely with a lot that's going on in Israel's life, but at no time are they really their friends. And they're just trash. But this time is happening in the time of the judges. So all of this is the setup for this story. What was the time of the judges? If you were to read in the time of the judges, they didn't have a king yet. And so it really demanded that whenever they were in need of a good leader to deliver them, God would raise up a leader, and they would call that leader a judge. And the cultural marker in that time of Israel's quite a few hundred years was they all did what seemed right in their own eyes. And that's the cultural background. Ruth is happening during this cultural time period. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. So Ruth's in-laws and family, they were Israelites, and because of trouble at home, they leave their land and they go to the Moabite land and they find wives for their kids and they settle and they try and live there. But while they're there, Naomi's husband dies. And after a short period of time, Naomi's husband dies. After that, then her two sons die, leaving two widows. These two widows are now destitute. They married young. They were pretty young when they married back in those times. Basically, they figured they would have a short or kind of an undetermined lifespan. So they figure marry them young and then have kids young, and then hopefully that'll work out. So they were young ladies. And just after almost a decade, they lose their husband. So they're still young and they don't have anybody. They didn't have kids yet, and they don't have anyone to take care of them. And so now we pick up what the first big part of the story is. Turn with me in 1, and we're going to read at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, Naomi, the mother-in-law, says to her daughters, her daughter-in-laws, I want you to go. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? I want you both to turn back, my daughters. Go home. I am too old to have a husband, another husband. And if I should say I was going to have hope of a husband, if I should have a husband, would I have a son, another son? And then would you wait for that son to grow up? And would you restrain yourselves from having any other husbands? This is absurd, is what she's telling them. No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has come up against me. And they all lift up their voices together and they cry bitterly. And Orpha, one of the daughter-in-laws, kisses her mother-in-law and she leaves. She turns back, which makes total sense, doesn't it? But Ruth clung to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then she says, look, your sister-in-law has now gone back to her people and to her gods. This is very important information here. So go after her, do what she's doing. But Ruth said, please do not ask me to leave or tell me to go back from following after you. And this is the part that many people use in wedding ceremonies or in special occasions. She says, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay or lodge, I will stay and lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And where you die, I will die. and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and even more also, if anything but death parts you and me from one another. And I'll stop here on verse 18. When Naomi saw her determination, say that word, determination. Determination to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. So the first point in this whole service is I give you permission to quit. Give you permission to quit. What am I saying, Pastor Ben? Pastor Ben, we thank you so much for being a pastor. Well, I give you all permission to quit. Why am I saying this? It's because this is the first reality of cultivating faithfulness. You are given permission to quit. You're given permission not to cultivate faithfulness. Sounds absurd, but the first big thing you and I must decide if we are going to let the Holy Spirit cultivate a faithful heart is you must determine for yourself, will you take that permission to quit and actually quit? Now, I chose the word quit. In this story, we hear the phrase turn back. Aren't they the same? They're the same. What are they quitting? They're quitting this relationship. They're quitting this commitment that they've made. And the funny thing about this is I've got 2 points about it. When it says that she was determined, here's what I see about permission to quit. It is difficult to continue when there is real and good reason to go back. Permission to quit is usually very sensical, makes good sense. And in her story, Naomi, the mother-in-law, does a great job of laying out the facts. How many of you like facts? I like facts. And when you're trying to decide, do I do this or not do this? Or do I stay in this? Do I go after this or whatever? How many of you lay out facts? I lay out facts. If you don't lay out facts, you're probably dumb. You got to lay out facts. You got to look at the way things really are. But do we live by facts alone? No, not as a believer. There's more layers to living a faithful Christian life than just what the facts say. And aren't you glad when you go to the doctors, it's not just about the facts? Some of you that have faced medical difficulties at different times, praise God for that. He is a God of not just facts. There's something else that he's doing and at work here. But in her situation, here are the facts. Ruth and Orpha had no other family justifying their continuing this relationship. No other family to justify that. In fact, all of their family came from where they were about to leave. How many of you today would be willing to walk away from all of your earthly family connections here in Green Bay if tomorrow I said it's time to follow the Lord somewhere else? Some of you said, well, depends on if it's Florida or not. I'm with you on that one. So, but I mean, wouldn't that be difficult? If all of your roots were here, uncles, aunties, and all of your great-grandpa, your grandma, you drive past the houses you've grown up in, you have all of the familiar haunts, these are your roots. You have high school mates and friends that you have seen for years, decades, and all that. That's what Ruth and Orpha had permission to go and enjoy. And it's not sin. It wasn't wrong. Isn't that good to know that family connections and roots isn't wrong? And so she tells him, go back to your family. And not just that, there are the other things. There was no future. There was no financial future. There was no relational future. They literally had to decide whether to go back to a good 401k or forward to nothing. How many of us have made whole life changes based on jobs and their packages? Many people do. That's often what people do. They look at the facts and go, this is a little bit better package than this little package, so we're going to go here, we're going to do that, we're going to do this. We laid out the pros and cons, and here it is, blah, 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 blah. Lay out the pros and cons for Orpha and for, I almost say Oprah Winfrey every time I say this name. If I say Oprah Winfrey, I'm so sorry. It just, I can't help it. And so, but Every time they were looking at this, they did the math and they're looking at it and going, well, it makes total sense. We have no future here, so we should turn back. And then not just that, the very person, the only relational heart connection, Naomi herself, is telling her, I release you. I'm telling you, this is smart. How many of you are guilt motivated? Go ahead, raise your hand right now, or I'm going to be mad at you. So, no. And I was like, me. I'm sorry. Or maybe not. Do I? No, I don't. I'm so sorry. Don't text me after service. Was that for me? No, I'm just telling you, for some people, being guilt motivated is a big factor in what they do in life. They stay too long. They do too much. They endure too much. And they think they deserve that, or that that's what's left for them, or that's all that they do. And I look at this situation, and how wonderfully freeing is it for the person that holds the leverage in your life, mom, dad, your best friend, whoever it is, for them to say, you know what, I'm so sorry. I need to let you go, and you need to do this for you. How many of you wouldn't go, ah, but they didn't mean it, so I need to stay. You know, yeah. I mean, that's what she did. It's the facts. Man. Wow. But in spite of those things, what did it say in verse 18? When Naomi saw her determination. Not Orpah's determination. She just said, you're right, Mom. I'm going to do that. And they probably parted and had great relationship in spite of them breaking path together. But when you look at Ruth was determined. Something in her was different. That's cultivating faithfulness. So quitting, this is the next thing. It's difficult. The first one, it's difficult to cultivate faithfulness when you have real and good reasons to quit. So the first thing that makes it difficult is we have real and good reasons to quit. But the question is, are you going to be determined? The second part with that is it is easier to quit than it is to continue. This is a whole nother dynamic. I really relate to this one. If my heart's not in something, but I'm doing it because I know I need to, and then when it gets tough, it gets difficult, at some point I start going, why? Why? And then I'm like a little cow instead of a lamb. I start moaning and mooing all the time. Why? And if you got an Old Testament Bible scholar, you'll know what I'm referencing. There were two mom cows that were forced to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They wailed the whole way. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to leave their little calves. And sometimes I sound just like those ornery, sad cows. I start going, whoa, I don't want to do this. This is difficult. And then I remember words from my dad when I was young. He says, Ben, stop acting like water, flowing down the easiest path with the least resistance. And I was like, Side note, this has nothing to do with my message, but I found it hilarious this last week that Howard sent us out a letter that said they were going to be switching over their water supply to do some work. And in their letter that they sent out, if you got it, you read it, and it's cracking me up. But it says this. It says, we are going to do this change, and we're switching over to our emergency water reserve. And it's surface water, and it's this and this and this. And it does contain radium, which is known to cause long-term health consequences. No joke, this is what the next thing in the line says. But we believe that since you're only going to be drinking it for a short amount of time, you're okay. I'm telling you. I was never more comforted in the... But we believe you're going to be okay. It's like, whatever. So if I'm a little off, Now you know why. I've been drinking radium. So, okay, back to the message. I'm on the point where it says, it's easier to quit than it is to continue. It's easier to quit than it is to continue. This all makes this first issue with cultivating faithfulness so difficult for us. The reason I believe it's hard to maintain church things, it's because it's difficult. It's easier not to. I'm telling you, it's easier not to. I mean, all the things that Bill does, it is easier for him not to do it. But he keeps doing it. And there are many of you, it's way easier to quit, but you do it. Why? For everyone that is faithful like this, where they're determined, for every Bill, I have a half a dozen or more who they'll start and they'll be sold out. They will be the loudest proponent and the most strongest adherent to say, I promise, I vow, this is life-changing. But then you won't see them next week. You won't see them doing anything. And the first chance you ask for help, they are not even answering their phone. And you look at that and you think, man, where is the faithfulness? It's right there. It's easier to not do it than to do it. So I want to share with you this verse. And this verse is one that I've looked at often. It's in Hebrews 10. I'm not going to read verse 38, but I'm going to focus on verse 39. It says, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who are determined. We believe and we are saved. Now, honestly, this is all pertaining to our salvation. But you've got to realize that even in that context, they were facing persecution from family, from culture, from political people. Everyone in their life was hating their guts simply because they identified with Christ. And it means that it was difficult for them to show up to prayer meetings, to show up to church service, to show up to anything, because in order for them to do it, to really believe that instead of Jewish traditions and all those other things that they trusted in, now they're shifting and saying, I believe that Jesus was the Messiah and I will live and follow after him. And I'd be willing to die for it. I'd be willing to leave my mom, my dad, my kids, my family and everything, be driven from my hometown and be forced to be a refugee in another city. All of this was context in which these Jewish believers and people lived in. And so when you read Luke or any of the apostles or the people who write things like this, they're saying, yeah, but we're not the weak ones. We're not the unfaithful ones. We're faithful. We're like Ruth. Where you go, God, I'm going to go. What you want me to do, I'm going to do, even until I die. I like that, you know? And that's the character of faithfulness being cultivated. If I were to ask you to do one thing to act on this, I'd want you to look at that chapter 1 in Ruth and look at Hebrews 10 and ask yourself if you are determined to stay in the relationship that you have with God and let it grow and stay. You have to be determined to have that relationship with God. And you have to be determined to have that relationship with those that God's put in your life that complement that relationship. And here's the thing. You need to write this down. When permission comes to change, you need to know the difference between permission and command. There's a huge difference in your life and in my life. Church, the opportunity isn't God saying, do it. It's just an open door. Whether you walk through it or not makes all the difference. You will have many opportunities to do great things for God, but just as many opportunities to do things for God, you will have opportunities for your flesh, for you to give in to your own weaknesses and to your own earthly desires, which are all very good sometimes, like with what Naomi was explaining. It's very good for you to go back and do this. Opportunity, open door, go back, have the life you want. But that doesn't mean that's what God is commanding you to do. And there is a huge difference. And if you don't know what God has commanded you to do, then don't go back and take that permission as God's command. That's good. I'm telling you, that's some preaching right there. And It's so funny because if we really water down this point, you have Christians that are as wishy-washy as all get out. They're flaky. They're flaky saints. And God is to blame for all of it. It's like God is a fortune cookie instead of a king who gives orders. He's a king who gives orders. Know his orders. Don't crack open a new Jesus cookie out of scripture and be like, oh, it opened door. Or some coincidence at work. Or you met an old flame from something. Oh, an open door. Or whatever. Or I have a feeling. Or I have a ministry. Or I have a calling. Or what? Some of that stuff is just your desires for recognition or significance. Those are all opportunities for the flesh. Unless you know God said, don't go through that door. Praise God for that. Now, is that hard to do? You bet it's hard to do. Why do you think you're supposed to wail and cry and pray and put your heart before the Lord sometimes? It's not every time. Believe me, I don't spend my Christian life. But there are days where you are pressing in, wanting to know, God, make this evident. What am I supposed to do? And I go back to the last thing he commanded and I reaffirm it. Or he gives fresh commandments and he affirms it with his word, with testimony and all kinds of things. And I'm not going to go through hearing the word of God today. That's a different message. But you've got to know. So if I want you to act on anything, take this first whole point, this whole section and say, all right, I am going to be determined to stay in my relationship with God. And I'm going to stay in my relationship with the people God's put in my life. And I will not just go through the open door because I've permission. I'm going to wait until he's given me a command. Amen. You know, I wanted to talk about Navy SEALs right now. I mean, anybody know Navy SEALs stuff? Anybody a Navy SEAL? No? Good, because if I get it wrong, I don't want you to beat me up. I had my best friend in high school, he went on and he became a Navy SEAL. When I watched a documentary not too long ago on Navy SEALs, I learned that during Hell Week, the thing that they call that time where they really, they just hurt them. They just hurt them. And they take these guys into the cold ocean water and they make them suffer hypothermia and they go without sleep and they go without food and then they go with too much food and then they have all kinds of stresses and all kinds of problems and then physically they're doing crazy things, lifting massive logs and all kinds of stupid exercises and then all kinds of tensions and running and jogging for an obscene amount of miles and all of this, it goes on and on without relent. Here's the point that I want to draw. During this whole time, there is a bell. Everywhere they are at, there is a bell. It's portable. They carry it around and set it up right where they can see it. This is going to be good. And all of these guys, you think that they're mean, like in the movies, you know, how they're all, rah, 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 you're a scumbag, you're right. You know, they're not really like that. They're firm and they're strong. But most of the time, they're doing this. Oh, man, you know what? If you just go over and ring that bell, we'll let you go back to the barracks and you can rest. And if you didn't eat, I know, man, there's hot food back in, you know, there. You can have the food, you can rest. And the pain, as the hypothermia is setting in, they can't feel their body and they're losing muscle control or they're soaking in tubs and they're losing their breath and they're starting to be delirious because of the sleep and all that kind of stuff. They say, it's okay, man. No one's going to, you know, feel bad. Everybody wants to quit. You just have to reach up and ring the bell. And then they'll bring the bell. They'll bring the guy over to him. And then they'll stand there. It's okay, man. Go ahead and do it. I let you. They're not just giving him permission. They're coaching him to quit. Yeah, the guys go ding and then they're out. And I looked at that and I thought of at this point in the message, I thought, what are the voices in your life you listen to? Because the reason they do that, the instructors, even the ones that designed this, they said they wanted it to be welcoming and pleasant and nice because they wanted to comfort them, to test their mental capacities, to see if they had determination and resolve. And you know, that's what I believe the enemy of your soul and mine does. They'll put good-meaning people's nice, comforting voices. It might even be your own voice. Consoling you when the day is tough and things are difficult. Maybe someone's done you wrong. There's an injustice. There's some inequity in life. And even God himself wouldn't want you to endure that. I mean, you need to just, you know, do what's right and do something good for you. It's good for your kids. Good for you. Good. Here, just ring the bell. And I sat there this morning going, oh, Lord. We as Christians must learn the mental discipline of taking every thought captive and silencing those stupid voices that encourage you all lovingly and syrupy to quit. You need to tell them to shut up. And then don't ever ring the bell. Amen? So I only have one more point. I lied. Two more points. Didn't have my glasses on. No. So if you got the first one, it's I give you permission to quit, but don't ring the bell. And the second thing is this. I want us to turn now to the next chapter in Ruth. We're talking about how she cultivated faithfulness. She was determined, so she followed Naomi back to her homeland. She went back to Israel. She's in this place with all the Jewish people. And so now we're in their homeland. She is alone with just Naomi. And boy, is she working hard trying to make ends meet in this place, just her and her mother-in-law. And as she's scavenging for food and gleaning in the fields to try and provide enough food for her and her mom-in-law and all this kind of stuff, she's not thinking about anything else other than just doing what is necessary for her mother and all that. Here's what we read in chapter 2, verse 11. As Ruth has just bowed down before the owner of the field in which she was gleaning wheat and all this stuff for barley or whatever it was she was gleaning, as she's kind of in the presence of the landowner himself, she bows down in submission and humility, and he responds in this way to her. He says in verse 11, his name is Boaz. Boaz answers Ruth and says, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your own father, left your own mother, and left the land of your own birth, and you have now come to a people who you never knew before. The Lord will repay you for your work, a full reward to be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come for refuge." I love this little chunk of scripture. And you can see even how it continues on in chapter 3, verse 11. In chapter 3, as it comes to the point in the story where she is about to either be redeemed by Boaz, this landowner, or be rejected by Boaz, the landowner, here is what he says to her. "I will do for you all that you request, because all of my people, everyone in the town, know that you are a virtuous woman." Point number two in cultivating faithfulness is this. You should be known for something, and you are. But are you famous for faithfulness? Or are you famous for some other quality? You know, in Ruth's story, in her life, and in our Christian life, we should be known. We should be known to be people who are determined and don't give up when the going gets tough, right? That's what Scripture teaches us. Be not the kind that shrink back, but press on. Come on, be tough. And in this situation, everything that she's done, every little thing that she's done was reported to Boaz. Boaz is a type for Christ. And I want to encourage you about being famous. And that famous starts in two ways, in my opinion. It's famous with people here on the earth, but famous with God. See, there's two qualities to that. If everyone here in this room knows all the silly things that I do or don't do, then great. But what does that matter if in private I'm not that? Or in other areas, in the small things, I'm not that? Which that then makes all the difference in the world, because God sees those things. Every little thing you do, all the words that you say that encourage someone, or the service, the acts of service that you do, or not giving up when everyone else does on something that God's commanded you to do, following through, or showing up to your job, or whatever it is. All of those things, God sees that stuff. I look at that and it means that he takes it personally. I can say this even from scripture. You quoted on in Colossians 3. I love that, by the way. I'm going to quote in 22. It says, I would say this. We've got to serve even our masters in a way that we're doing it as unto the Lord. God is watching even how you work at work. Maybe no one else sees, but God sees. So even in school, if you're in high school, if you're in junior high, or all those things, God is watching how you perform in school. Who cares what the grade is when it compares to the grade that God's going to give you? He's looking at you. Do you show yourself trustworthy? Do you turn your work in on time? Do you even do your work? What do you do? Are you devoted? Are you determined in your job? When you come to church, are you determined in the little things that you commit to? One of the hardest things in church work as a pastor, you want to know how come I stress sometimes? It's when people are not countable. You can't count on them. That's the thing that stinks. It just stinks. I know Petraea is now doing nursery stuff. You know why? Because we couldn't count on nursery stuff. So now she's doing the nursery stuff. And I look at that and I think that's the same plague in all churches, in all places. You can't get people to stick to the job they say they're going to do. And should I whine about it? No, but as pastor, I'm going to confront and rebuke about it and say, hey, knock it off. Show up. You should do this. Or get off the stage. Or don't do that. You know, those things are difficult. It's easier to quit. Just ring the bell. No, don't ring the bell. And so I look at this and I think God is watching all these things in my life and in your life. We must prove ourselves famous in God's eyes at being faithful in the little things. He's watching if you're praying. He's watching if you're serving. All that. I love it. So Ruth obeyed everything, and she did all the practical things that Naomi needed. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. And because of it, Boaz, Christ looked at it and said, oh, I'm going to bless you big time. That's awesome. Isn't that great to know that God is your rewarder? Even if in this life you don't get what you think is the blessing or the good thing, it's okay. You don't really know what good is anyway. God does. Thank you, Michelle. We think we know what good is, but that's from our earthly perspective, and it could be corrupted. Amen? Amen. But God's going to bless us, and that's because he sees that faithfulness, and I love it. So, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, I would say it in this way. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Why am I reading that? Because did you see in chapter 3 of Ruth where it said, Boaz tells Ruth, he says, oh, Ruth, I know everything that you've done, how you've left everything, all this stuff. And I want you to know that I'm going to do for you all that I've promised. Oh, I'm telling you, if you let this get into your bones, you're going to be so happy. Because when you think about it, that is Christ saying to you today, I'm watching you, and I love how your heart is a servant heart, and you are faithful, and you will not ring the bell. And because of that, I want you to know that I'm going to do everything I've promised to do. I love it. When you read at the bottom of chapter 3, Naomi says it's this way. She says it in verse 18 of chapter 3. Oh, Ruth, be still, my daughter, until you know how all of this works out. And just know this, that man will not relent or rest until he has done what he has said. Ha, 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 ha. I love that. That means God is faithful. You can trust him. He will save you from everything he's promised to save you from. He will never leave you or forsake you. You will endure all things. Why? He's with you. You can do it. Don't listen to the lies that say he won't be with you or maybe you won't make it. Stop believing that junk. You've got to know that when he says it, it's true and you will hold fast to that. It's not up to you. It's up to him now. Isn't that cool? I love how I said, now just be still and wait. Just be still and wait. Oh, that's good. Oh, man. Well, where's my other page? There's another page. I'm going to wing it now. Luckily, I was the one that wrote this, so I think I can kind of remember what I said. I think we're going to go to chapter 4 now, since there's really only 4 chapters anyway. And don't... That hurts my stomach. I'm laughing. So, let's go. Let's go to verse 14. Let's go to verse 14 in chapter 4. It says, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, because your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne a son. This is the culmination of the whole story, and it's really all about Jesus. It's all about God. The way that I would wrap it up is to piggyback on 2 Corinthians 1:20. It really is about him. Faithfulness is a quality of Christ. If we're going to cultivate it, it's about him. If you want to know more and more about what faithfulness is like, you have to look to the pattern after which he is shaping you as the tree. You're supposed to take on the qualities of Jesus. And those qualities are like all of these things that they're praising God for. And so if I were to wrap this up, I would say, we need to spend more time thinking about God's faithfulness. We have to sing more songs about it. We've got to worship him about it. That's a good clue to sing some more songs. Sing some more songs. Songs on like maybe some piano or something like that. I got to wing it better, guys. I'm telling you. And if I were you and was winging it, I would totally play that one song that's right there. Right there. Because that song right there highlights what we worship God for when it comes to his faithfulness. He is faithful, and that is regardless of if you are faithful. What a beautiful way to end this message. Because the temptation for some of us might be, wow, Pastor Ben, those are some good concepts, you know, to be determined like Ruth and all that stuff, and to hold fast and know that God's going to bless you and things like that and stuff. But I just, sometimes you don't understand. My faith wavers. Maybe that works for you, but I don't know if that always is the same case for me. Or you don't know my personality. It's hard for me to do anything longer than once. And whatever it might be. So you and I might be very unfaithful in things. And I know my testimony with God is there's been many times in my life where I've fallen. I've proven how unfaithful I am to the Lord, where I've fallen short and I don't match that glory that I see in Scripture of who he is. But that's why I get to this last message point where it's, but it's not about me ultimately. It really is about Jesus. And he never changes. He's always the same. That means the way he loved me when I was unlovely is the way he loves me right now when I think I'm lovely. My brain just melted. And the way he loves me when I do all kinds of great things is the same way he loves me when I fall flat on my face and I can't do anything. And the whole time this is going on, who he is constantly chasing me with his love and his kindness. He will never let me out of his hands as he shapes me into what he wants me to do. Now, I don't know about you, but the response in my heart is it makes me want to rest. It makes me rejoice. It makes me happy. It gives me a sense of mercy that's real and not just ideal. It's real. Stand with me today, and I want to pray for you because I believe if you are having struggles in your heart and your life, maybe you just need a pick-me-up. Maybe you need a shot in the arm of God and his faithfulness. Maybe you've been doubting, or I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But I know this, if you want to be cultivated into more of Christ's image, you're going to have to get caught up with his faithfulness again and again. And then work your way backwards through this message. Because he is faithful, and that's who he is, then all of his promises that he says he's going to do, you can count on him. But you got to be doing something, which brings us to the first one. Be determined to be diligent, trustworthy in the little things. That's the simple math of this message of cultivating faithfulness. Start with God, work back to what he says he'll do for you, and then go back to the little things in your life and do them. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you now that you are faithful to complete what you started in each and every one of us. That's the word I'm getting from the Lord today. Some of you, the Lord has started something in your life many, many years ago, and you have laid it down as if it's not really happening yet. I'm prophesying to somebody here. The Lord is telling you in this message, whether you realized it yet or not, he has not forgotten what he wanted to do in your life. It's always been his picture. You might have been covered up by all kinds of stuff that's happened in your life, but the Lord is continually making you into what he wants you to be. He's not done yet. But he will complete it. What I want to remind you and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of is this. He will complete it. Don't throw that dream away. Don't look in the mirror and say you are disqualified. Don't name yourself as a failure. I want you to rename yourself the way God has named you. You are an overcomer and you are someone that God is going to use in a mighty way. You must be convinced of that. And if you have walked away from a dream that God has commanded you to do, then don't beat yourself up that you've fallen unfaithful. Refresh in your mind today God's faithfulness. He will bring you to the place that you need to be, and he will bring you to the actions and the things that will bring him glory. You just need to yield. So I'm just curious, did anyone here need to be reminded of a dream or a thing that God's called them to do or to be, and you're just wavering on that? Because if you needed to be reminded of it, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to have you come down or anything. I just want to know if that's something you needed to be reminded of. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. In every season of life, we need to have these things and hold on to them. It's awesome. He is faithful to complete what he started. So I'm going to just, those of you that raise your hands, I'm just going to pray a special blessing over you right now. Lord Jesus, I trust that you see everything, know what's going on. And in each of these lives that have just raised their hands, almost in surrender, yes, I believe it still, even though it feels it's almost buried. Lord, I believe it. God, surprise each and every one of them. Surprise them today with the culmination of your promises. Surprise them with the fruit of what you said you're going to do. Let them see how you're going to bring it to a new step, a new phase, a new completion. Lord, I'm asking you to bring glory to your name because of what you will do in each of those lives that raise their hands. Lord, let the community know it. Let this church know it. Let the individual who raised their hands know it, that you are faithful to complete what you started. Nothing too difficult, no dream too big, no past too shaded and gross to stop what you want to do. I just thank you right now for affirming that word in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I lift up everyone here. Like Ruth, we have left all things to pursue you in relationship. So, Lord, bless our lives, bless our families. In your name we pray this. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Cultivate some faithfulness today. I'll see you in small group or in church on Wednesday. Your gospel.